Well, good morning, Claremont Baptist Church, and welcome to Sunday, the 4th of October, worship with us here on this virtual platform. You are watching this probably on a Sunday morning. Some of you will watch it earlier, and some of you will watch it a bit later. But right now, my actual presence is at church, preaching probably this very same sermon as well. There is some time between when we've recorded this and when I will actually preach live for the first time in our church since March. And so it is a pleasure to welcome you into the Lord's presence and into the presence of His Word. This morning I start a new series, which I think will be quite interesting for most people. And you will listen with keen interest, I think, as we go along for the next few weeks in this new series. Its title is The End of Days. It's got to deal with God summing up all of creation and bringing about a new creation and that entire process that Scripture speaks of that end time event and all the phenomena associated with it. And today I start on part one, which is somewhat of an introduction to the series, but it deals with this idea of a new heaven and a new earth. And I've entitled it quite contextually for our South African viewers, Jerusalem. Now, just in case you don't know what Jerusalem is, it is probably the number one hit for the last few weeks, maybe even few months here in South Africa. And everybody has been captivated by the very unique African beat and rhythm of the song. Most of my friends have no clue what the song actually means, and I'll tell you about that a bit later. And the song has also gone viral worldwide, from nuns in Italy to businessmen in New York to educators, or I think every single school in Africa have accepted the challenge to do a dance that is associated with the song. I know what some of you are thinking. You are hoping that I'm going to do the Jerusalem today. Unfortunately, your prayers have not been answered, but you will hear the song somewhere along the line in this offering. So, today is the end of days, part one, Jerusalem. Pray with me for a moment as we commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. We pray that you'd bless the sermon, bless the scripture reading, and bless the people who will hear this. May your will be fulfilled, and may your people, dear Lord Father, be sent out as a result of this. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, and I'll be reading the first few verses of Revelation 21. It reads as follows. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. May God add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Folks, I've got 4 points for you to wrap this passage up. And it's 4 points that all sound phonetically the same or start with that same sound, but not necessarily the same letter. And I'll give it to you up front so you kind of know what's coming. And then we'll break it down for you according to the passage that I just read and give you some context of what comes before this and after it as well. But here are your first points up front. The first point is just, G-I-S-T. The second point is the jest, J-E-S-T. The third point, very closely related to points two and three, they're practically one point, is the just of a J-U-S-T. The last one is, which is point number four, which is in fact point number three, is the Jesus of it. So let's go to the gist of it, which is another word that allows me to introduce this concept and the passage. So let me read to you this hit song by, I think it's Master P, Jerusalem. And this is what it means. In English, this is what it says. Jerusalem is my home. Guide me, walk with me, never leave me here. My place is not here. My wealth or kingdom is not here. Guide me, walk with me, never leave me here. So here's the big idea. This is the gist of this passage and the gist of all revelation. When I say revelation, not the book of Revelation, but of all revelation from Genesis to this last book of Revelation, kind of combined and compacted into this one little nugget. There is a place for you. Jesus had put it this way in John chapter 14. He says, listen, I've got to leave you now. And the place where I'm going to, you know where it is, even though they didn't quite get what he was trying to say. And then he says, I'm going to this place to prepare a room or an abode specifically for you. And this idea is that almost on an individual level, he is preparing an abode or a room in his presence, in his abode for you. Now, that's on an individual level. Multiply that by corporate, and you get the beginning of the new Jerusalem, Revelation 21. Jesus says, listen, I'm going to prepare this place for you. And at the culmination or the consummation of the new creation, what represents this consummation is the coming down, which is like a bride made ready for its groom, coming down from heaven to meet these new regenerated beings, not only in soul, not only in spirit, but also in body. Did you know that you can look forward not just to a new soul, perfect personality and personhood? You can also look forward to a completely regenerated spirit, that which speaks to God, which connects to God, that which is eternal. But you also can look forward to a completely new and regenerated body. It is my estimation and opinion that every longing in our soul for heroes, every longing of our imagination that produces the superhero, Marvel, DC, and all of those characters that we have so come to love over these past few years and has become part of broader popular culture, is as a result of something that God has placed in us, that at some point we will, if we are in Christ, receive not only this glorified spirit and soul, we'll also receive this glorified body. Jesus being the first fruits of all of these type of phenomena, from resurrection to glorification, is someone that displays what this glorified body will look like. And this glorified body would be physical. There's nothing wrong with physicality, except for sin. But remove sin and add God's blessing and presence, and the result is going to be a glorified body, much like Jesus had post-resurrection and in between his resurrection and his ascension, for us to observe, for those who saw it, and as it is recorded in Scripture. It was flesh and bone. That body was able to walk. The body was also able to, it seems, disappear at while it had some type of supernatural, superhero ability. That was speech. The other thing that this body could also do is it could consume, it could eat, it could touch, it could hug, it could kiss. And this new Jerusalem is going to be the place for you to experience the presence of God, but also a new physicality that God blesses you with, which includes your spirit and a completely perfect soul and personality and personhood as well. God's got a place for you. This world and all its ugliness and all its shortcomings is not the end of it. It must be a dreary resistance to not believe this. Alexander Salzenstein was a man who knew what it was like to be confined into a space where you cannot move, into a space that is devoid of light. Darkness was his only bedfellow. Food was not plentiful, and he was at the mercy of his captors feeding him, and he didn't always get meals regularly, neither did he get it as the highest expression of quality, the food. But he was able, as a believer, to look forward to a greater reality. And Paul kind of sums this up for us, and he says, listen, if I live, it's Christ represented in this failed earth. And if I die, all that you do is you hasten me to a greater glorious body where all my needs are met, where I am in the perfect abode, this Jerusalem of God, and I'm in the presence of God with a new physicality and a new personhood. It's a hope that we have. Experiments have been done through the years about hope. Experiments have been done to see the quality of work of someone who knows he's getting a reward versus someone doing exactly the same work knowing that there's no reward. Those without knowing of the reward give up very quickly, are prone to depression, and somehow lose a zest for life that believers in Christ seem to manifest more routinely. The gist of it? God's got a place for you. The big message of Revelation is, He's waiting for you. And I want to preach the gospel to you very quickly and very succinctly right now. My brother, my sister, friend, fellow, if you are watching this and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to submit to His authority, to His Godship, and to the work that He has done on the cross and the resurrection that He achieved by His own power. It was for you. It was that you could follow in His footsteps, that you could deny yourself, ask Him for forgiveness as the Son of God, and say, I trust implicitly in you and for you to save me. There's no other Savior but you, Jesus. And I understand that I'm a sinner, and I understand that I'm lost, but I believe, and I accept you as my Lord and Savior, for that is your rightful place. If you can make that commitment, my friend, there's a place for you. For those of you who have made that commitment already, I want you to push on. I want you to persevere and to travail, and I want you to understand the gist of the combined effect of all of theology, of all of Scripture. At the end of it all, God is waiting for you in His place. Look at what the Apostle John saw in his revelation. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And before I go on to point number two and number three, which is the gist and the just of Revelation, we're still in the gist of Revelation. I want you to understand that there is a rhythm of Revelation. There's a rhythm to this justness, to this essence of Revelation. And it's throughout Revelation, it's also throughout Scripture, but let me just point it out to you from the previous passage, chapter 20, and the last passage just before verse 1 of 21. And so you've got judgment, you've got blessing, and then you've got judgment again, and then you've got blessing through regeneration and new revelation in chapter 21, and then you've got judgment again. And so there is this rhythm that happens in Revelation, but it mirrors the rhythm that happens throughout all of revealed Revelation Scripture. So in other words, you get this great start, it's the tick. And God speaks creation into existence, including mankind, Adam and Eve. And then you get the tock. And the talk is where Adam and Eve disobey God and eat from the forbidden tree, and then there's bad news, and now there's judgment. And then a bit later on, there's blessing, there's offspring, and the offspring produces more people, and that more people produces a voice of God, a manifestation thereof, and it's the prophets. God speaks. Some people are obedient, some people are not. But the positivity here, the tick again, is that God has come down and met with his people in a very unique fashion by producing prophets so that his word can change people's lives. And then the talk, of course, to that is they kill the prophets. The very people that God has sent and blessed with insight into his wisdom and his mind are the people that we dislike, that we hate, and the people that are messing up my own sinful rhythm. Oh, don't we love our sinful rhythms? Don't we just love the way of flesh? Don't we just love the abandonment of Jesus and his Spirit so that we could be on our own? Don't we just hate it when God crashes our sinful parties and our sinful dispositions because we only want Jesus in certain spaces? Sunday maybe in worship, maybe sometime on an online service, but Lord, stay away from my work. Stay away from my soccer club, Lord. Stay away from my school friends, Jesus. I've got my own rhythm. And so you've got this rhythm of Genesis, which is a rhythm of all of Revelation, and it goes tick, tock, tick, tock. It's an ebb and flow rhythm. It's also the rhythm of two fighters in a ring. And it's the rhythm of the one fighter giving a jab and then evading the oncoming jab of his opponent. And there's this little battle that goes on for 12 rounds between these two fighters. But Revelation 21 comes at the culmination of history. And this rhythm ends off with the last tick, which is a mighty blow from an omniscient God, an all-powerful, omnipotent Father, which the result was never ever in question for him, and he knocks out the tock once and for all. I want to tell you, it's been said, doesn't matter how you start, which is not entirely true, matters how you finish. Jesus understood that it matters how you start. And so he creates everything by his word. And how it ends is he consummates in the end everything by his word, at his command. And some of you might not have had such a great start to life. Maybe even your walk with Christ has been punctuated by moments of failure, both moral and spiritual. Some of it might even be monumental in the sense that it becomes life-defining and other people speak of you in terms of that failure. I want you to know that if you put your faith in Jesus and get along with a scriptural rhythm, that in this imperfect age where we are tempted and tested, where we fail at numerous occasions on life's journey, the blood of Jesus covers you, the presence of God secures you, and you are guaranteed a hope and a future in Christ Jesus. The gist of it, there's a place for you. There's a presence for you. So then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I'm going to get slightly controversial here because I'm going to disagree with some staple commentators on this particular passage, although this is an orthodox view. There's a gist to it, there's a rhythm to it, and the rhythm ends on a victorious note, which is waiting for you. Victory is your portion. But the holy city comes down, and so, you know, some have interpreted the new earth to be a purified earth, and fire will burn away all the dross and all the unholiness and all the sin. That's what fire does, it purifies. And then the heavens, some kind of included the heavens to also be the abode of God. I don't think that, though. I think the passage doesn't allude to that and doesn't point to that. And so when God creates the heavens and the earth, and firstly, heavens are in plural, and that simply means atmospheres or spaces. So it's outer space. And I suspect, in my understanding, that's probably the best interpretation applied to this passage. And so God creates a new creation, a new universe, if you will, with the epicenter and the center of life being this new heaven surrounded by, or this new earth surrounded by this new heavens, outer space, including our own atmosphere. But then We also see this phenomenon that is not new to us, especially those of us who know the Gospels and those of us who even know the Old Testament, that the new heaven comes down and the heaven is symbolized as a bride. And I find this amazing, that the abode appears to be the very presence of Christ. Now, it's not surprising from the sense of understanding the New Testament that we are saved by being in Christ. Our greatest joy, in Christ we live and move and have our being. He is the very abode which gives us life. And so this new Jerusalem that comes down seems to be the materialization of the very presence of God. It is Him, Himself, and some form of manifestation thereof. And so this holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them." But notice this. You know, I have heard so many people speak on Revelation, speak on the end times, and you hear things like the rapture and all of those type of things. I hate to disappoint you, but I'm not going to be dealing with the rapture specifically in the series. But this idea is that we are constantly searching to reach out for God. The gospel is extremely clear, no matter how often we reach out, no matter our best efforts to touch God or to build something as high as the heavens so we could be just like Him, no matter what we do, we cannot attain that status. And so the gist of it is that there's a rhythm, and the second part of it is there's a place for you. The third part of it is that He's coming down for you, just as He has done in the past, but this time He's coming down with full glory. You see, Jesus knew you could never reach Him. And so He says, "Dad, Father God, first part of the Trinity, I volunteer to go down and be the atoning sacrifice for them. And I'll go down in a way that they can understand me, see me, smell me, sense me, touch me, even abuse me, torture me, and crucify me. And I will pay the price for their very sin that they are supposed to pay." And Jesus comes down to meet man where he's at. Theologically, we speak that as being incarnational. The Bible ends with Jesus being incarnational once again, but this time on a much more grandiose scale. He doesn't come born in the womb. He doesn't come born to a peasant family. He doesn't come in the midst of controversy and a whole lot of danger to Him. No, He comes as a city. He comes as a manifestation of something that can house everyone who had received the deposit of His Spirit in this age. And I want you to know, not only do you have a hope, not only is it guaranteed the victory, not only is there a rhythm to the revelation and revelation in general, I want you to know that Jesus is coming for you. This very sermon is an expression of His grace. You're listening not perchance to the sermon today. Every day that passes by, we are closer to the end. I don't know when Jesus will come and enact this final consummating act of all creation and recreation. I do look forward to it. But I pray that you will be counted as those who have believed when it does happen. The gist of it. Secondly, the gist and the just of it. Like I said, there's a tick and a tock, there's an ebb and a flow, there is a rhythm to Revelation. Look at verse 3, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them, and He will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. All your pains, all your sorrows, all of those things will be gone. So the gist of it is the essence of it. Point number two is the gist of it, which is the joke of it. A word spoken in jest, a jester. Someone who likes to make fun of things. It is very often that Christians and believers in this day and age are thought of as clowns, as people who are not to be taken seriously. We live in a fantasy world to believe the Bible. We are accused of being people who have a crutch of religion, and that God, if He is real, is certainly not interested in us minor beings. But the time is coming when the gist of the matter is going to not be on you. It's going to be on those a bit later in this passage. Listen to what he says from verse 6. He says, "He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega,' again at that rhythm, 'the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost of the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son or daughter,' it's implied. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And this is the second death." So there's great blessing and security for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is done, it is sealed, it is guaranteed for you, my brother, sister in Christ. And even though you go through a trying time here, now I know that the trying times of a post-resurrection Jesus was a lot harder in terms of persecution than where we are now. And even though you might be made fun of, even though you might be removed from the center of society and no longer have the type of public voice that you used to have, as some people might say, in the good old days, I want to tell you that Jesus is turning the joke around on all those who have rejected him. It's important that you understand, my brother, my sister, that those who laugh last laugh the loudest. And so go through the persecution. Endure the jokes they make about your faith. Even go through the nastiness that is leveled at you, because I tell you, we serve not just a God who turns the jest around, we serve a God who is just. And this should be a great encouragement to you, that I would throw my hat in. I would throw the towel into this fight of faith if I didn't have the assurance that on that great day, on the day of judgment, which is just before the new heaven and new earth is created, on that day, the truth will be revealed. That every person who hasn't repented will be held accountable for their views and for their actions. I'm afraid for those who have not accepted Christ Jesus yet, for what they are to experience when that day arrives. And so again, I want to urge you, my brother, my sister, to submit to the Lord Jesus and to give your all to Him. May He be the center of your life. Also, to Christians who are dilly-dallying, who are playing around, I want to remind you of Revelation chapter 3, of those who were lukewarm, and that just meant unuseful to God. The implication in Revelation 3 is this idea that cold water could be used for industry and for drinking, and hot water could be used for industry and other applied purposes. But lukewarm water was of no use to people of that time. And God spits you out when you have lukewarm water, or when He has lukewarm water in your mouth, in His mouth. And I want to encourage you to make a firm decision for God. Stop living with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. God has spoken that there is a guarantee for you in Christ, but there's also a guaranteed judgment for those who are not. So the gist is there's a rhythm. that just as there's a guaranteed victory, a guaranteed place, a guaranteed presence for you, that all the jesters will be turned around. You will be laughing with the joy of Jesus, not necessarily laughing at the judgment of those who have failed to commit to Him. And God is a just God. It should encourage you to go forward. And last, but not least, it's the Jesus of it. Listen to verse 6 again. He says to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." The Jesus of it is the very focal point of our faith. That not only is Jesus the Savior, but Jesus is also the Judge. So in other words, when Jesus came at his first incarnation, he came as a God who just came to bless with the infrastructure of salvation. He has come to save and to seek the lost. But when he comes in the second iteration of incarnation, he comes to bless, yes, those who have travailed and persevered and have kept the faith, and they receive a sure and certain reward spoken already. But he also comes with a fierce hand of judgment. And he is the beginning for some and the end for others. He is the blesser for some and he is the curser for others. It is his right to do so. He is God. He is creator of the universe. And he has power and authority to do as he pleases. I want to encourage you, exhort you again, to not leave your home, to not sit up, to not stand down, to not do anything without Jesus. I'm going to pray a very sincere prayer right now around these points as I conclude. And this is almost an unapologetic evangelistic call for people to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I want you to get the gist of it, that there is a reward waiting for you. You don't have to live a hopeless, hapless life. The rhythm of Scripture speaks of our human reality, where we go to and fro. We have victories, we have failures, but God secures us in Christ, and the final word spoken, the final blow is towards evil and all those who have been baptized in it. Those who laugh at you, those who jest you, those who taunt you, I want you to understand that the joke is on them. Because if you persevere, I want you to understand that judgment comes to those who joke today. The just of it is that God is just and that no person gets away with it. It is possible, and I would not want to lie to you or misconstrue the truth, that someone could get through this life without ever being caught. You could escape Portsmouth prison. You could, in the time when it was functional, have escaped Robben Island. In the United States, you could have escaped the famed Alcatraz prison, which no longer operates. All infamous for their security. And you could get away never to be found or recaptured. But on the day of judgment, trust me, if you have not repented, if you have not made Jesus your Lord and Savior and made him the very pinnacle, the center of your existence, the Jesus of it all, you will be judged. And so, my friend, my brother, my sister, rest in this assurance. The place is for you, and justice is waiting for you. Close with me in a word of prayer. Father, I pray right now that your Spirit would move in power through all the listeners of this message. And I pray, dear Lord Father, as our soul longs for this new Jerusalem, as we await, dear Lord Father, your second incarnation, I pray, dear Lord Father, that you would keep us persevering and allow us, dear Lord Father, to continue to fight the good fight of the faith this side of eternity. Then I want to pray also, dear Lord Father, for all those who do not know you as Lord and Savior might come across this message, dear Lord. Those who scoff at the gospel, even those who don't even believe you exist, Father, do a work of mighty ministry and regeneration in those hearts. And I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you'd populate heaven, populate blessing, and depopulate hell and cursing. I ask all of this for your sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jerusalem.